Hebrews chapter 3, and we are now in verse 7, all the way to verse 19. Therefore, Hebrews 3 verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, and you'll see this often, I've said this before, the writer to the Hebrews has a keen view, has a high view of Scripture. And you'll see this whenever he quotes, almost whenever he quotes from the Old Testament. He doesn't say, David says, normally, or the writer says. He says, God says, or the Holy Spirit says. He has a high view of Scripture, and so should we. Whenever Scripture speaks, God speaks. And you see this here. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes from Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, because of hardening of their hearts, God says, therefore I was provoked with their generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now these were people, it has just said, they knew the works of they saw the works of the Lord, but God says, they have not known my ways. And so the warning, verse 12. Take care, brothers, the writer says to us, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Again, speaking of that generation. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to see the gravity of the situation. The threat that is upon every believer, every professing believer, everyone who claims to belong to you. The press of the world and of sin and of worldliness is upon us. And so help us to see that the proof of faith is in our present and our ultimate perseverance. Teach us, Lord, through your word, the effort that it takes to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is you who work in us, both to will and to act. Teach us your ways, teach us your will. Guard our hearts from falling away and being found to be false. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at this passage. It's a long passage in two sections. This morning, I want to generally look at this passage and talk about perseverance. It's pretty interesting how the Lord works, because we just had our men's meeting. We have a men's meeting and women's meeting every month. On Friday we had a men's meeting. And guess what the chapter was? Perseverance. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 3, looking at perseverance. The Lord wants us to be clear on these things. And when you think about your salvation, one question to ask is, how does a person come to have eternal life? How does a person get saved? How does a person come to have eternal life? It is through faith alone. Believing in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, when you trust in Christ, His work, His cross work, His redeeming work is applied to you. It is not through any works or effort that you can do, that you can claim it. It is simply by resting, trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross and in His resurrection. How are you saved? Through faith in Christ. And so, to think about those things in salvation, because He died on the cross as my substitute, as your substitute, it means that your sins are forgiven. He took the punishment instead of us. When I believe on Him, that is applied to me. I am forgiven because He was punished for me. God's wrath is removed because God's wrath was poured out on Him instead of me. If I believe in Christ, the pleasure that God has in His Son, Jesus, it is said of Him, obeyed to the point, to the ultimate point of death. His righteousness is an ultimate righteousness. His life as well as His death was a life and ultimately a death, culminating in a death of obedience to the Father. God is ultimately pleased in the righteousness of Christ. And if I believe in Him, God is pleased in you the same way He is pleased in Christ. Not because I am obedient in the way that God expects, but because Jesus was obedient in our place. See, I'm forgiven because He was punished for me. I'm accepted by God because Christ was obedient for me. That is salvation. That is salvation. If you believe in Jesus, if you rest in Him, you are forgiven and you are considered righteous by God. There is no other way to be acceptable before God. This is how you can have eternal life, by believing on Him. But there's a second question. How can you have eternal life? By believing on Jesus alone. There is no other way to have eternal life. But how can I know that I have eternal life? Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? How can I know? How is it possible? Is it possible for a person to know, be assured that they have eternal life? And the answer is yes. How then? The Bible teaches, and for example, if you want to know that you have eternal life, you have a book like 1 John. 1 John, the theme of the book, 1 John 5:13 is, these things are written so that you may know that you believe. That you know that you have eternal life. And the way that you can know that you have eternal life is based on your, not your profession, but your current affections toward God. Your current affections away from sin and towards righteousness. And your current affections towards the fellowship, the people of God. That's 1 John, summarized. What is your relationship with God? What is your relationship with sin? What is your relationship to God's people and His Word? So, there is a way of knowing, being assured that I have eternal life by that life being seen in me now. By my affections, right? But the ultimate proof of faith, of true faith, of living faith, is this thing called perseverance. Not just my faithfulness today, but my faithfulness till the end. And that's why I've titled this message, The Proof of Faith, or you can say the proof of living faith, is perseverance. Is perseverance. Perseverance. That word itself is such a laborious word, isn't it? It's a word that is full of work. Persevere. Spurgeon said this about perseverance. I love it. He says, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. It's a word full of work. It brings to my mind my days in school, Bishop School. And we would have an annual marathon. And now all the fifth standard upwards had to, you were compulsory, Founders Week, you had to run. Oh, what a tragedy. You know. And I loved playing and all that. I loved playing at home, you know, with my friends. But this discipline, long distance kind of stuff was just pain, right? And the dread of it, because we had to run race course 2,500 meters, right? It's one thing if you've practiced long distance, but if you just do it like that, even as a kid, it's agony. So junior school, one round. Senior school, two rounds, right? And I can remember, it's perseverance, that feeling that you are going to die, right? And it's only 200 meters into it. And you're wondering, there's about 500 people in front of you, and you're going, how are they running? I'm 200 meters, I'm going to die, right? Today is the day of my death, right? How are we going to do 2,500 and then 5,000? It's not possible, right? And all that matters at the end of it is the finish line. That's all that matters. And that's the idea of perseverance, that you finish, come what may. See, when we talk about faith in Christ, saving faith, living faith, we must recognize that faith should not be thought of like a ticket. Oh, I believed in Jesus. I signed a form, a prayer card, and I came forward. Why am I a Christian? Because I prayed a prayer. Right? That's not what faith is. Faith is not a ticket, a past one-time thing. Faith is a direction of your life. And somebody has said this, and I think they're right, that faith is not an on-off switch. That when I believed, my faith was off, the switch was off, and God turned it on, I believed in Jesus. No. Faith can be actually seen as the arrow of your life. We're always trusting something. And when we are unsaved, what are we trusting? Ourselves, right? And what is faith but removing that trust from ourselves to God? Faith is a new direction of life. Therefore, here we are saying that the proof of living faith is perseverance. It shows that the direction of your life is Christward. And this is what is in God's mind for us in Hebrews chapter 3. And again, we're going to pick some things from verse 7 to 19 to help us understand. I just want to focus on perseverance. And then next time, we're going to look at help that is there in this text, verse 12 to 14, for perseverance. How do I persevere? We're going to look at two aspects of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints that we see in this text. So let's firstly understand the importance. And it's the vital importance. Your faith depends on your perseverance in a very important sense. So let's understand perseverance and its vital importance. The first thing that we want to understand from this text is that perseverance is not first and foremost an issue of behavior. Perseverance is not first and foremost an issue of behavior. It goes deeper than that. Perseverance is an issue of your heart. It's very easy for some people to try to prove something about their relationship with God by their actions, right? Just like a spouse says to the other spouse, "You don't love me." And the other spouse says, "Of course I love you. See what I have done for you." And the other spouse says, "No, I want your heart, not your actions." And that's an illustration of what God is demanding from us, what God is expecting to see from us. John Piper pointed that out in this passage, that perseverance is not an issue of the actions but the heart. And I think he's right, because if you observe this passage just from verse 7 to 19, you'll begin to see it. Look at verse 8. Therefore the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, what? It doesn't say, don't disobey, don't sin. What does it say? Do not harden your heart. Is that not an issue of the heart? It starts with the heart. Verse 10. God speaking of his judgment against this rebellious generation in the wilderness after they were the Israelites were freed from Egypt. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their behavior. Is that what it says? What does it say? They always go astray in their hearts. The root of behavior is the heart. That's what God wants. Verse 12, as the writer to the Hebrews warns us, take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, what? Evil actions, sinful lives. That's not what he says first. He says what? An evil, unbelieving heart. You need more proof? Verse 6, verse 14. Confidence. He's talking about the heart. Boasting, not action first. What does this mean? What are we saying? I think we can jump down to verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Again, it has to do with the heart. So the root issue is the heart, an unbelieving and unrepentant and rebellious spirits. Their hearts, their affections are not God's. They don't belong to Him in their heart. They are not given over to Him in their heart. And we'll see this more. And because of that heart issue, what is the result? Verse 17. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who did what? Sin. So where does the behavior come from? It comes from the heart. And we're going to see this is the key for perseverance. You'll see somebody and say, what happened to that person? They were so committed. Right? And then suddenly they fall into the disobedience and sin and fall away. What is God saying here? We shouldn't be defining by behavior. Because ultimately the issue is the heart. They fell because their hearts were not with God. You see the issue of perseverance? First and foremost is the heart. Sin comes from a rebellious heart. And so the example that the writer to the Hebrews gives is the Israelites. We see that, right? In the wilderness. Wandering and wandering. What had they seen? I mean, think of that generation. Some of you might have said, you know, if God would just, all my struggles, if God would just appear to me and then I would have that certainty, you know. These people had the certainty. 10 plagues. And you know the 10 plagues of Egypt were actually, if you study them out, each of the plagues was addressing a specific god of Egypt. Egypt was full of gods that they worshipped. And each of the 10 plagues attacks that god's power. The Nile, light and darkness, death and life. You go and you see the gods of Egypt, Moses and the gods of Egypt. And you'll see this. But study it out. And the Israelites saw this demonstrated in front of them. They and their children, they experienced it. And then once Pharaoh, who is the great, powerful man in all the world, says, get lost, you slaves, go. He's giving in. I mean, to think of the power of God, that ultimately this hardened man says, go, just go. Get up and leave. And then he changes his mind. But even there, God parts the waters so that they can pass through. And throughout in the wanderings of the wilderness, you see God providing for them as they wander in the wilderness towards the promised land. And they saw miracles. They saw signs and wonders in a way never seen before. And then what happened? They still didn't trust the God who did all this for them. They were hardened. They grumbled. And that's the illustration. That's the example that he's giving to help us understand. Their hearts were not with God. Without the heart's faith, the actions will eventually diminish and disappear. You can't hold on to God by sheer willpower, is the idea. So the call to perseverance is a call to listen, to consider and love Jesus, to gaze on Him and to be attracted to Him, to be thrilled with Him above all. Perseverance is an issue of the heart and passion. What else? Let's jump down to verse 14 as we understand, try to understand perseverance. This is a key verse. It's a key verse in understanding perseverance, and it's a key verse even in understanding Hebrews. Some of you have done a little bit of studying in Hebrews, and you know that there are a few warning passages in Hebrews that, you know, are difficult to understand. And it comes to the issue of, can a person lose their salvation? I think if you understand, if you look at verse 14 and interpret it, it becomes clear, pretty clear what he's saying. What does verse 14 say? And keep this verse in your mind as we progress through Hebrews. It's a key verse. Look at this. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Look at the first statement. We have come to share in Christ. This is past tense. A past tense reality, right? The judgment is of a past tense thing. Do I belong to Him? Have I come to share in Him? Do I know Him? Right? And what is the condition for that past reality? If we hold our confidence firm to the end. So, the basis for that past tense reality, do I belong to Him? Have I come to share in Him? Is what? A future thing. If I, what? Hold my confidence firm to the end. Now, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, you will share in Christ's future only if you hold your confidence. He's not saying that. He's not putting that sharing in Christ in the future. You see that? He's saying that the proof of that past thing is a future thing, holding your confidence firm to the end, future perseverance. So, using that logic of this verse, we can ask a question. What does it mean if I do not hold my confidence firm to the end? What does the verse tell me? You IT people, you know logic, no? Use it. If loop, right? If I do not hold my confidence to the end, it means I did not share in Christ. You get the logic of the verse. If I do not persevere till the end, what does it mean? I never knew Him. This is not a verse that the logic allows for us to say that there is a falling or a losing of salvation. It's a way of making judgment on a life. If a person, so from the logic of this verse, if a person shares in Christ, they will hold their confidence to the end. If a person doesn't hold their confidence to the end, if a person doesn't persevere, it means that they can be said to have never known Him in the first place. You see that in this verse? You see why this is a key verse? And this is even true of verse 6 of chapter 3. We are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We are His house if we hold our confidence. The same idea is seen in verse 6. Perseverance doesn't make you saved. It proves your salvation. It proves your living faith. And it means by the grace of God, this is an encouragement, all who truly belong to Christ, what will be true of them? They will endure till the end. He will not let anybody slip through the gaps. Think about John chapter 6. We were talking about this in our men's study. It is the will of God that I lose none. It's the will of the Father that I lose none of whom He has given to me. Jesus says this. And then He says, not just that it is the will of the Father that He doesn't lose any. John 6 says, and I, all that the Father gives me, I will raise them up in the last day. Read John 6. you're worried that you're going to lose your salvation, be comforted in the words of Christ. The saved snail will reach the ark. To mix up a whole bunch of ideas. You get the doctrine of perseverance? Perseverance is a vital doctrine. And so let's consider then the warnings in this text. And it's interesting. Because on one hand you can say, okay, if everybody who's saved will persevere till the end, I'm just going to sit back and rest in this. It's the slide, no? The wonderful slide of grace that will slide me right into heaven. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We still have strong warning today for ourselves. And so let's consider the warnings against hardness of heart in this passage, verse 7 to 11. And again, the example of the unfaithful Israelites is strongly presented to us. I mean, they saw, like we said, some of the most spectacular displays of God's power, deliverance, His providence. He gave them manna. And at the start, they're happy, right? Who wouldn't be? Pharaoh's getting even crueler and crueler, make bricks without straw, right? They're slaves in Egypt. And they've been set free from that. Everything that they wanted, God had given them. Why wouldn't they be happy? But past the Red Sea, as they begin to wander in the wilderness, as time progresses, life gets a little bit rough. God calls that the test of faith. Trials are the test of faith for a reason. What are they testing about faith? Whether the faith is genuine or not. And in the test of that faith, on the way to the promised land, their hearts begin to reveal the true colors. A little bit of wind blew and the covering of their hearts begin to be shown, removed, and you see what's underneath. And I think this is the example that is in God's mind in this chapter. To remind us to persevere and to warn us, He brings in their example. And so then He says to them, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If you hear His voice, love Him, trust Him, don't be like the Israelites. When the test of your faith comes, don't abandon faith like they did. Verse 9. Why? Because just as God in His wrath did not allow them into the promised land, so for us, we have this. Only if we hold our confidence firm to the end have we come to share in Christ. You see what the writer of the Hebrews is saying? John Piper says this, oh, how many professing Christians want the mercy of forgiveness so that they won't go to hell. They're happy about that, right? I want Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. But they have hard hearts towards the Lord when it comes to daily fellowship with Him. That's just like the Israelites. And we have the parallel. This is not just the writer of the Hebrews, because it's not just Israel in the Old Testament and Moses. It's not just the writer of the Hebrews. Jesus Himself said these things and warned us of these things. Let me go to Luke chapter 8. And you can follow with me. Luke chapter 8. You remember the parable of the soils that I mentioned last week as well? Luke chapter 8. You have the seed, and the seed is what? The seed represents God's word. The sower, you could say, is God. It represents God. And the sower goes out to sow and sows the seed. And as Jesus is probably looking around and seeing this as an illustration, He uses that to teach about His kingdom. Just like a farmer would sow seeds. And the seed falls in different places. So the seed is the same. The sower is the same. What is different? There are different soils. And the soils represent different receptions. People's hearts is the issue. And I want to zoom in on specifically two. There are four different receptions, four different soils. But I want to focus on two, which connects us to our text. Luke chapter 8. Two out of the four. Let's look at verse 6 and verse 7 first in the account of Jesus. So as the sower is sowing seeds, verse 6, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So some fell on the rock, there's the heat of the sun, and it withers because it has no moisture. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. So they have the seed with weed, right? And it grows, but the weeds are always... I don't know if you have a garden. It's one of the most frustrating things. Right? That the weeds just seem to always be stronger than the thing that you want, right? And it chokes up. It takes all the food that the plant desires. And so you have that here. What does that mean? Jesus explains in this parable. What about the hearts of men do those two seeds, one among the rocks, one among the thorns, represent? Look at verse 13 and 14. I'll read verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now jump to verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it. So there is an acceptance. They're not saying, I don't want to hear this gospel. I don't want Jesus. They hear it. They receive it. But what happens? And they receive it with joy, it says. You see that in verse 13? But what's the problem? These have no root. It's a superficial joy. They want to be saved from hell. They don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. But there is no root apart from that. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. The heat of the sun represents life, right? The push of life, the press of life, the trials of life, the temptations of life. Time of testing, they fall away. Verse 14, thorns. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Again, they hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So the ones with the thorns are the ones that even more than the ones that fell among the rocks, they have a little more time in the fellowship, you would say. It takes a little bit more time. But then there's a greater attraction that shows them up. You see? The light of the world for them is stronger than the light of Christ. Their affections run towards everything else. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the love for this life. And so for such, at first the words and works of Christ are attractive. He saves from the consequences of sin. Who wouldn't want that? But as time passes, the world offers more attraction. Now, and in their minds, the world offers more attraction than Christ seems to offer for them. He's not as exciting to me. I have more fun in the world. I have more thrill in the fight for my career. I have more joy in the pleasures of this world. I'm more attracted to the shine of riches. Christ, it's getting a little boring, to be honest. We hear the same thing every Sunday. I can go to church and he'll talk about the cross. And I've heard it all before. That's what is happening to this person. You getting it? It's not exciting anymore compared to the world. And they began to speak like the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now, think of the Israelites. If they were in slavery, think of them in the moment of slavery. Anything is better than this, right? The reality of that slavery. But now fast forward to freedom. And what happens? It's the same thing that happens in the church. Numbers chapter 11, 5 to 6. Numbers chapter 11, 5 to 6. This is humorous, if it weren't so sad. Now the rabble, verse 4, that was among them, had a strong craving. They called the rabble. How's that for the people of God? The rabble that were among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, we had meat to eat." Suddenly, slavery is more attractive than freedom. How about that? They forgot the whips and people who died for the construction of Pharaoh's projects. They forgot that. We had meat to eat. Not just that. It gets even worse. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. And it cost us nothing. We had free food. Yeah, we were slaves, but food was free. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. And look, there is nothing in all this manna. Every morning, manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. What's for lunch? Manna curry. What's for dinner? Manna dosa. Right? Enough is enough. By offering the false, you would say, the false promise of greater pleasure. Right? When you look at the sinful things of this world, it's not dressed up in the garb of the devil and Satan. It's supposed to look beautiful. It's supposed to look exciting. It's supposed to look important. And so your boss will tell you, you're not committed enough to this organization. You've got to have vision. They'll use that language, right? And you'll say, yes, what I'm doing in this organization is of immense value. And the Holy Spirit should press your heart and say, wait a minute. How far does the value of this organization go? It has to do with the bottom line. And it has to do with this life. And it has to do with something that ends now. Because that which Christ offers is of eternal significance. You're getting it? So you get what the test is. And the word of the Lord is saying, if you do not persevere till the end, then it means that you did not share in Him. And so what's the call for us? Take care. Take care. Press on. That's the only real, ultimate proof of the truth of what God has done in your lives. And we'll see that the pressing on is also by God's grace. Go with me to chapter 13 of Hebrews. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. Verse 20 and 21. In his benediction, the writer says, "Now by the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of eternal covenant," do what? Verse 21. "Equip you with everything good that you may do his will." So we can say, those who belong to Christ will persevere to the end, and those who belong to Christ will be equipped by God in every way. That's what this verse says, to persevere to the end. So depending on Christ, you persevere. And so that's our message for today. The word of the Lord is persevere. Fix your eyes on Christ. Depend on His grace. Keep clinging in your heart and in your affections to Him. Fight for your heart. Fight to remain soft towards Him. Don't be tempted by the press of this world. And here's the thing. What is somebody else's temptation may not be yours. Maybe your temptation is not to be important in your job. Maybe your temptation is not about sin. It is to be important in your job. You're getting it? The evil one and the press of this world is architected to attract you specifically. You know that in your own life. Fight it. Identify it and fight it. And run to Christ. Keep running to Christ and saying, no, that is not as important as it is made out to be for me. Speak to your soul. And work hard. As if you're a believer, what's the solution ultimately? Do you have to make Christ attractive? Right? If you love somebody, they already are. Christ is his own attraction. I love that statement. So you just got to fill your minds with him. Fight for that. And it's not going to happen automatically. It takes work. It takes perseverance. If you find yourself this morning cold toward God, come to him today the way you came to him when you were saved. And his approach, his welcome of you is the same. Even if your heart is not the same as it was. Spurgeon says this. Come to him just that way. Spurgeon has a way of putting it. Come to him just that way. Brothers and sisters, when you get back to Christ in the way by which you went years ago, the advice of the text, which I will sum up, is keep coming to him. In that same way always. Keep on coming always. Keep on coming to him always. And that's the heart of perseverance. Keep on coming always. And as you think about these things, you say, I still need help to persevere. I need help to persevere. Come back next week. We're going to look further at this text. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you love us. And because you love us, you speak truth to us. And part of the way that you help us is through your Spirit working through the Word. And in your Word is not just encouragement. There is so much encouragement in the works of Christ, in the provision of Christ, in the power of Christ, in the presence of Christ. But there is also encouragement from warning. And so help us to heed the warnings. Do not give in to neglect. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. With the encouragement that you are the one who equip us to do your will. So even when we step forward in the exertion of perseverance, we do it with a recognition that we are not doing it by our own strength. We are doing it as you enable us. You lift up our feet when we seek to do your will. And so, Lord, I pray for each one this morning, Lord, even the ones who may be feeling cold. Lord, warm our hearts by your Spirit so that we may resolve to keep on coming always. We pray in the Savior, the wonderful Savior's name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we sing our closing song?